Well, if you were following along with Randy there, just hold and mark that. We'll refer back to that passage later on in the message. And turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. That's where my text is today, Romans chapter 4. I've been preaching a series of messages founded on Psalm 9 and verse 16, which goes like this. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared by the work of his own hands. Now that series of messages entitled Known by Judgment. The Lord makes himself known. He has to make himself known. We don't know him by nature. If he doesn't reveal himself to us, we won't ever know him. And that verse and many others say he's known by the judgment he executes. And so I've already preached couple of messages in this series. It's been a while back, and I know I can't hardly remember them, so I know y'all don't remember them. I'm not expecting you to do that. Every message will stand on its own. It will be a gospel message of its own right. They all tie together on that common basis. I already preached one message on God's punishment of sin, that first judgment by which he known. He executes judgment in the punishment of sin when he sent Christ to the cross, bearing the sins of his people, bearing the sins of his elect, charged to him. And he judged him there. He poured out his wrath on him there, as he would have on us had we not had a substitute and Savior who would bear our sins for us. So he executed that judgment, and he's known by that judgment. Today, we already looked in the 10 o'clock hour at the second message in that series, and it was about God justifying the ungodly. That's another judgment by which God makes himself known. He justifies ungodly sinners. And in that first hour, we looked at who God justifies, ungodly. We'll talk about that some in the message, some more. But right now, we're going to be looking at the basis, the ground of that justification. How can God, who must do right, a just God, how can he declare righteous sinners who by nature and by practice are altogether ungodly? How can he do that? What's the basis? This message is about that series. If you're in Romans 4, I'm going to quote a few things here from a passage in Romans 3. So you're right there. If you want to look back, you can. Romans 3 and verse 11 says, there's none that seek after God. As I said earlier, we don't know God by nature. We don't know him unless he reveals himself. None of us by nature seeks or inquires into the God of the Bible. Now, we're seeking after, we're inquiring into a God. But according to this verse and many others in the scriptures, not one of us is seeking after the true and living God, not by nature. None of us is inquiring into the God who justifies the ungodly. So upon what basis does God justify such sinners? This message, as I said, is about how God justifies. Upon what basis? Now the example is Romans 4 is the patriarch Abraham. Now everybody knows a lot about Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham went into a strange land and sojourned. Bill's been preaching from Hebrews 11 about Abraham. We know something about Abraham. But today we're going to be looking at upon what basis did God justify Abraham? Was it on the basis of Abraham's works? Or was it on some other basis? And I'll show you from the context of Romans 4 that God justified Abraham on the basis of imputed righteousness. God reckoned, accounted, imputed to Abraham the righteousness that Christ, the Messiah, would come in time and established. He hadn't come yet. He hadn't established this righteousness in time. And yet, God justified Abraham on the basis of his righteousness imputed. He counted him not guilty, but righteous in his sight on that basis alone. In this series of messages, we've already seen that it was right, it was just for God to punish Christ, his holy, harmless, undefiled Son, for the sins of his elect imputed to them. Christ died for the punishment of sin. He went to the cross to bear the just punishment, the legal guilt that his people deserved. And which would have fallen on us had it not been for Christ's work. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. That one who knew no sin, God made sin. He charged Christ with sin. And Christ went to the cross to answer those charges. He was there to pay the debt of punishment his people deserved and owed. He was there because God is just. He was there because a just God punishes sin. Now, God was just to punish Christ for those sins accounted to him. And as we saw in an earlier message today, God is right to declare those same sinners, the ones Christ died for, the ones Christ was delivered up for, God is just to declare those same sinners not guilty, but righteous in his sight. These are sinners who by nature don't know God, don't follow God, don't worship God. Yet God is just to declare these same ungodly sinners righteous in his sight. Now, upon what basis is God able to do such an astounding, amazing thing? This is the amazing testimony of the Bible from beginning to end right here. How can God be just and yet justify ungodly sinners? And I already told you, it's on the basis of imputed righteousness. God was just to punish Christ because the sins of the sinners he was given was imputed to him. And he's just to justify these same ungodly sinners on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to them. Now that's what it says of Abraham if we look now in Romans 4 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. The subject of Romans 4 is Abraham's justification before God based on the work of the coming Messiah, his righteousness, reckoned or imputed to him. That's the subject of Romans 4. It starts out, if Abraham were justified by his works. If he were, then Abraham would have something to glory or boast in. He'd have something to brag about if he were justified by his works. But it says not before God. Abraham had no works to boast in before God. He had no works to brag about. Abraham had done nothing that caused God to bless him with justification. Look on in Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that word interpreted counted right here is also in this same context. It's interpreted reckoned. It's interpreted imputed. So anytime you see, that's the same word being interpreted different ways. It's a legal term. It's an accounting term. It's taking the merit of one and accounting it to another. That's what it is, imputed. And the verse says, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, you know as well as I do that volumes of literature have been written about that word, that one little two-letter word there, it. What is that? What is it? What it isn't? But let's just deal with the facts in the context of Romans 4 right here and other scriptures that support what's being taught here. Something was counted to Abraham. Something was imputed to Abraham. And whatever that something was, is the basis of Abraham's justification before God. Here's the immediate question. What was counted? What was reckoned? What was imputed to Abraham that enabled God to justify him and to justify him while he was yet ungodly? What was imputed to Abraham that enabled God to declare him not guilty, but righteous in his sight? Now, let's don't speculate on this answer because we got the. It says, what saith the Scripture? And that's what we want to stick to. What does the Scripture say about this subject? Read on in verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work to get it, the reward you get is because you earned it. You work for it. It's not reckoned of grace. It's not yours by grace. It's yours by debt. You deserve it because you earned it. But, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now back in verse 3, we saw that it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. Here we say that it described as faith. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Now, this has to be one of two things. We can narrow this down to one of two things. It has to be Abraham's believing, his looking, his personal, inward, subjective faith. He did something. God blessed him because of what he did. What he did caused God to bless him. He believed, and God blessed him because he believed. It has to be that, or it has to be who Abraham was looking to. It has to be the object of Abraham's faith, what Christ did that caused God to bless him. The cause is either Abraham's believing or Abraham's looking to Christ alone for salvation. Now, I'm going to give you five reasons from this context why this cannot be Abraham's inner, personal, subjective faith. That's not what was counted to him for righteousness. Any one of these reasons would discount Abraham's personal faith, his subjective faith. But we're going to see five reasons here. First, see that the faith spoken of here, that one that was counted to Abraham for righteousness, it couldn't be his subjective faith, because that faith is a gift of God. It's a gift given to every regenerate sinner. Subjective faith cannot be and is never imputed. Philippians 1:9 reads this way, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." See, that faith is a gift. And Ephesians 2:8-9, which we're all familiar, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That faith is never imputed. That faith is always a gift. That's the gift the Holy Spirit gives a sinner who's already justified. And he gives him that faith on the basis of that justification he has in Christ alone. So that's the first reason. This can't be Abraham's personal faith. The second reason. In the Scriptures, subjective faith is never the cause of God's blessing. It's never, God never blesses a sinner because that sinner does anything, even believing. Subjective faith is itself a blessing from God. It's always, that subjective faith is always the fruiting and result of having already been blessed of God in Christ. Justification, then, must precede all spiritual blessings. Therefore, it must precede the faith it produces. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." A sinner doesn't have life because he believes. No, it's to the contrary. He believes because God has already given him life on the basis of Christ's work accounted to him. His believing is the fruit and the evidence of this blessing in this life. Number three reason. This can't be speaking of Abraham's personal faith. Because the faith that is counted for righteousness is the faith of him that worketh not. Now, let's consider who he's talking about right here. He's talking about a sinner who has been delivered from what that sinner started out in. He's talking about a man being delivered from trying to work out his own righteousness, from trying to work his favor with God based on his obedience. He's talking about a man being delivered from trying to do something that will cause God to bless him. Now, who does this? Which of us does something which we think will make us acceptable to God? You ever done that? I've done it. The scriptural answer to that question, the scriptural answer, is all of us by nature have done this. All are born dead in trespasses and sin. All are born ungodly, not knowing God, not following God, not worshiping God. All are ignorant of God's righteousness. And all are automatically going about to establish a righteousness of our own. Not one of us by nature is following after a just God and Savior. Now, to deny that you do this or have done this, that makes you the exception. You know, Bill said, don't make yourself that exception. I'm the exception to the rule. No, that's a rule of Scripture. We all start out not seeking the God of the Bible, not looking to, but trying to work out our own salvation by our obedience to the law. So don't make yourself the exception here. To deny that you do this is to give evidence that you are yet counted among the ungodly. All right? The scripture says we all do this. Why do we do this? Why would anybody do this? Why do we do something to gain the favor of God? Well, we all do this because we have an insufficient Savior in our mind. That's why we do it. We all do this because by nature we don't know the Savior whose death got the job done. We don't know the Savior whose death saved every sinner he died for and ensures their full salvation and final glory. We don't know the Savior declared in the gospel. We don't know God's way of salvation. And here's the scriptural answer to the question, why do we do this? We all do this because we are ignorant of God's righteousness. Paul the Apostle states it this way in Romans 10. You're right there in 4. You flip over to Romans 10 and look at verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He's talking about his kinsmen in the flesh here. "My prayer is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, Paul is speaking here about Israel, his kinsmen, in the flesh. But he's speaking of them as an example of every zealously religious sinner in every generation since Adam. In ignorance of God's righteousness, all are trying to work ourselves into God's favor. Who does it? We all do. Why do we do it? We're ignorant of Christ and the righteousness He worked out by His death on the cross. Now, why will a man cease from trying to find favor with God? Why will he cease from doing that? Why will a sinner stop going about to establish a righteousness of their own? Why will he stop working, trying to work his way into God's favor? There's only one reason. Now, there are many reasons why a sinner will continue on in this work. Religious pride, self-righteousness, self-love, many reasons. But there's only one reason why a sinner will stop trying to work his or her way into God's favor. That's because that sinner has entered into God's rest. That sinner has been made willing in the day of God's power. That sinner has been taught of God. God has taught him of His righteousness. He sees that Christ is the end of the law, the fulfilling of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That sinner now worketh not, as Abraham. He worketh not, but is delivered from working. He will cease from his work because God has taught him about the God who justifies the ungodly, on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed alone. A sinner ceases from working to establish his own righteousness when and only when he finds all the righteousness he needs in Christ and his imputed righteousness. When Christ becomes to him the end, the finishing, fulfilling of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, this is not a sinner who just believes something. This is a sinner who believes something specific. This is a sinner who believes God's gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. This is a sinner who rests in the imputed righteousness of Christ for all of salvation. This is that sinner who worketh not, as it says of Abraham here. So that's the third reason why this can't be Abraham's personal faith. Because whatever he was looking to, it caused him to stop working for salvation and rest in Christ alone. The fourth reason. The faith is counted for righteousness is the faith of one who believes on Him that justifies the ungodly. Now, this is a radical change of mind right here. It's radical. It's a radical change from the natural mind, all of us by nature, who, according to the Scriptures, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God that are freely given. They won't receive them. This is a radical change from a Savior and a God who saves only those sinners who do their part. Well, Christ died for you, but you need to walk an aisle, shake a hand, get right, start studying, start coming to church, whatever. Put anything in there. If there's anything added to the death of Christ, it's salvation by works. This is a sinner here the one who believes in a God who justifies the ungodly. This is a sinner who not only finds all the righteousness he needs in the imputed righteousness of Christ, but it's one who repents of any notion of any prior righteousness. He repents of any righteousness he thought he had prior to the gospel. He repents of any righteousness he thought he had prior to that righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. He repents of the righteousness he thought he had prior to learning and submitting to Christ's righteousness established by his obedience unto death. Now that means that God justified Abraham. It means he justified me. It means he justified you if you're justified. He justified all who are justified while we were still yet ungodly. Whatever we know about Abraham's faith, we know that Abraham believed in the God who justified him while he was still ungodly. God didn't wait for Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was a priest, I think, in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was a worshiper. But God didn't wait for him to leave that ungodly worship to justify him. He didn't wait for Abraham to believe in that promised seed that he had learned about, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed to justify him. God didn't wait for Abraham to do anything in order to declare him not guilty, but righteous in his sight. He didn't wait for Abraham to do anything in order to justify him. He justified him along with every other sinner who's justified while he did not know God, follow God, or worship God. He justified him, in other words, while he was still ungodly. When a sinner believes on him who justifies the ungodly, he leaves the God who justified him based on anything else, whatever else you might have thought. And he turns to the God who justifies him, although there is no just cause in him. He's ungodly. What cause could there be in an ungodly sinner for God to justify him? None is the answer. There could be none. And he leaves that God who justified that the one before he knew about a God who justifies the ungodly, and he turns to the one who justifies him based on Christ imputed alone. Again, only a view of Christ, the object of true faith, which Abraham had, true faith, and a view of the just God and Savior who sent him to establish righteousness can affect such a radical change of mind. So again, not Abraham's inner subjective faith, but the object of his faith was what imputed to him. Now, one more reason why this faith by which Abraham was counted righteous could not be subjective faith, and I'm going to delay that for just a few minutes here till the end of the message. Now, let's turn to the reason. Let's turn to the cause. Let's turn to the basis for God doing this astounding work that we're talking about, justifying the ungodly. God must do right. Those he justifies are ungodly. They're sinners who by nature don't know God, follow God, or worship God. Now, upon what basis can God declare such sinners not guilty, but righteous in his sight? The reason, the basis for God justifying any sinner is because he counts that sinner. He judges that sinner. He declares that sinner to be unchangeably righteous in his sight. Now, how can sinners, especially ungodly sinners, how can such sinners be counted righteous in God's sight? The Bible knows but two ways for sinners to be righteous. Just two ways. Narrow it down. Works and grace is stated that way sometimes. The Bible declares two ways of righteousness. That the first of these ways is that righteousness which is of the law. God declared this way to Adam all the way back in the garden. He told Adam, he said, you can eat freely of all the trees in the garden. Eat freely of all except that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat freely. In other words, do what I command you and live by your doing. Now, the Bible reiterates this command, this first declaration of righteousness. It reiterates this command many times throughout the Old Testament. And Paul quotes one of those passages in Romans 10. Look at Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if a man does what the law says, He'll live by his doing. He doesn't have to worry about wrath from God. He doesn't have to worry about death. He'll live by his doing. Do what the law commands and live by your doing. But there's another part to God's command to Adam back in the garden. He said, eat of any tree you want to, except that one. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In other words, disobey and die. And the Bible is abundantly clear that the way of seeking righteousness by law is a certain eternal death. Let me quote you three verses here that say that in such a way that we can't misinterpret it. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Righteousness by the law is a way of righteousness revealed in this word. A sinner could be righteous by what he or she does if they keep the law perfectly and continually, if they do what the law commands. But the Bible is just as clear, you can't get there that way. Sinners can't get there that way. No sinner since Adam before the fall has or will obey the law with the perfection it requires for righteousness. All have sinned. We sinned in Adam. And all continually come short of the glory of God. We continually come short of any obedience by which God would be honored to declare us righteous. That's what that means, continually come short. That's why the gospel is good news to sinners, given eyes to truly see what the law demands. It demands perfection, continual perfection. And the gospel is good news to those sinners who see their utter inability to measure up to that law's standard. It's good news because the gospel reveals another, the other way. I said there were two ways. First is by the law. But that other way of righteousness is the one I'm interested in. It's the one I want to tell you about. The gospel reveals a righteousness that is totally separate from the ungodly sinners who are benefactors of it. These sinners don't deserve to be saved. They don't do anything to establish this righteousness. They don't do anything to obtain this righteousness. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation because it always reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel always reveals the righteousness that is by the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. And it always reveals that one righteousness as the only way God can be just and justify an ungodly sinner in his sight. Look back at Romans 3 and verse 21. Having stated that by the deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, for by law is the knowledge of sin, Paul writes here the other righteousness. He writes about that other righteousness, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law in the prophets. That's the righteousness of God without the law, without a sinner's obedience to the law. And it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament law, the law of Moses, in picture and type, it declared this righteousness for 1,500 years. And the prophets told their people about this righteousness. But this righteousness is, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This is the righteousness that Christ became incarnate to establish. This is the righteousness that he established by his obedience unto death on the cross. And it's preached out unto all. It's unto all who hear the gospel. It's preached out to them. And it's upon all. It's imputed to all that believe, for there is no difference. If you held your place in Galatians, that scripture that Brother Randy read, look back at verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith or faithfulness of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In Galatians 3:8 it says that God preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And Abraham believed God. That's what Romans 4 says. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God would give him a physical seed, which is Isaac. Abraham believed that through Isaac, God would give him a spiritual seed, which is Christ. Abraham believed that Christ, the Messiah who was promised to come, would make an end of sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. And Abraham believed that God would eternally bless him and all his spiritual seed, those of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, based on Christ's righteousness imputed to them. So it's not the believing, not the subjective faith of Abraham, but the object of his faith, what Christ would do when he came, his righteousness that was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, what Christ would do to enable God to justify the ungodly is what was counted to Abraham, the merit of Christ's whole work of mediation, the righteousness by which God would bless all nations of the earth is what was imputed to Abraham. Christ said of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it, and he was glad. Abraham believed that the blessed of God are those to whom God imputes righteousness without works. That's what our text, Romans 4, says of Abraham. Look back at Romans 4 and verse 6. Now, as I said in the opening remarks here, when I read Psalm 32, Paul is quoting Psalm 32 here, part of it. And I told you that he didn't write anything about imputed righteousness, but when the apostle wrote this in Romans 4 here, concerning that passage, he said David is describing something here when he wrote what he wrote in Psalm 32. And here's what he's describing, verse 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." The sinner who stops working and looks to the God who justifies the ungodly does so because God has reckoned to him, he's counted to him, he's imputed to him the righteousness Christ worked out on the cross. If we go on to verse 7, Romans 4, 7, David writes on saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He's imputed righteousness to the elect of God. He's imputed righteousness to those Christ represented on the cross. And he will not ever, for any reason, impute sin to that sinner. God has counted, he has reckoned, he's imputed the Christ's whole work of mediation to a multitude of sinners out of Adam's fallen race. That's why Christ came. That's why he became incarnate. That's why he joined infinite deity and sinless humanity in order to establish that one righteousness by which God could justify the ungodly. And that's what every regenerate sinner in every generation believes. He finds all the righteousness he needs in the obedience unto death of Christ. In other words, he stops trying to make himself righteous in God's sight. That righteousness by works, he stops that. And he rests in Christ's work for all of salvation. And he believes in the God who justifies him based on that righteousness imputed alone. In other words, he repents of any so-called righteousness he had before he learned of the God who justifies sinners by Christ's work alone. Now I said I had one more reason why faith, the inward personal faith of Abraham, could not be what was imputed to him here. And I want to talk about that reason right now. If none of the others have clinched it for you, I told you any one of them would exclude it. But if none of the others have clinched it, this one should. The last reason this can't be talking about Abraham's subjective faith counted to him is because that exact same faith that was counted to Abraham for righteousness is counted to others also. It's imputed to others as well. This blessing spoken of Abraham here, justification by Christ's imputed righteousness, it's not just to the circumcised Jews of Paul's day. It's also to the uncircumcised Gentiles. Look at Romans 4 and verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. The blessing here is justification. It's justification before God. Him declaring you not guilty but righteous based on Christ's righteousness alone. That's the blessing. Now, does this blessing come upon Jews only or Gentiles also? Look on at verse 10. How was this reckoned to Abraham? How then? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Was righteousness reckoned, was it imputed to Abraham after he was circumcised or before? Not after, but before. Verse 11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, if we stick with the context here of this verse and this passage, those words, you see some words there in verse 11, he had yet in italics. That means the translators added those words. And there's really nothing wrong with that that translation. But if you stick with the context, it would be just as well to say that this way. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which was imputed to him before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham might be imputed to them as well. It's the righteousness without works that's imputed to the blessed man. It's the righteousness by which God justifies the ungodly sinners, that righteousness found in the gospel. And it's that righteousness that was imputed to Abraham. He's talking about that same righteousness that was imputed to Abraham being imputed to every sinner in every generation who believes like Abraham, that the righteousness of the faith might be imputed unto them also, as well. Abraham here is a type. He's a type of a sinner justified by imputed righteousness. These things spoken of Abraham in Romans 4 are spoken of him specifically, but they're true of every believer in every generation typically. In other words, the way God justified Abraham based on Christ's righteousness imputed to him, that's the way he justifies every believing sinner in every generation. The apostle verifies this further at the end of the chapter. Look at Romans 4 and verse 23. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to Abraham. Something was written concerning Abraham. Something was written with regard to Abraham. What was written? That the righteousness Christ the Messiah would bring in was imputed to him. That was written of Abraham. But it wasn't written concerning Abraham exclusively. It was written for others also. Verse 24, but all that was written concerning Abraham, that righteousness of Christ imputed to him, it was written for us also, to whom that same righteousness shall be imputed. That shall, there's not a future event, but it just means it's certain to be imputed to every believing sinner in every generation. And you see an if there. Now that sounds like that righteousness will be imputed if we believe like Abraham. If we do it, then God will impute that righteousness. But that's not the context of this passage, and that's not the teaching of the Scriptures. That if is really not in the translation. It should be seeing we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Because that's what regenerate sinners do in every generation. They believe on the God who justifies the ungodly. They believe on the God that causes them to stop trying to work out their own righteousness and rest in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. That's what every believer in every generation does. The object of Abraham's faith was Christ, the promised seed, the Messiah, which God declared to him in the gospel. The righteousness he rested in was the one Christ would establish by his obedience unto death on the cross. God justified Abraham on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to him. Abraham believed God. He believed the gospel. He rested his whole salvation in the righteousness of that one to come. And that's what every believing sinner does in every generation. Because those whom God justifies are those justified on the basis of imputed righteousness. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. He justifies the ungodly. These ungodly are justified on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness alone. Now, how do you know who they are? If he justifies the ungodly, and by nature we all look like everybody else, we're religious, we're zealous, we're going about. How do you know who they are? How do you know who the justified are? Well, in the next message, I want to talk about how you can know that. He delivers his people from their ungodliness. See, he sets them under the gospel. He declares Christ unto them. He shows them that imputed righteousness. And he brings them out of what their mind was fixed on and fixes their mind on Christ and Christ alone.